the Lord began to speak to me as we were singing the other, the previous song. His goodness. And he began to search my heart, and he challenged me, and he asked, as we were praying, as we were singing out and declaring that he is good all the time, he asked, he said, do you praise me from that standpoint? Do you come and celebrate? Do you come and worship from that standpoint where you are declaring from a place of my goodness, where you are worshiping me from my goodness? And so many times we come into church, we come into a place of worship, and we try to get to that place. But the Lord's saying today, he said, just worship from that place. Worship from a place of his goodness. I know everybody in this room has a reason to celebrate his goodness. We have life, we have provision, we have grace pouring out over us. And the Lord wants us to come in into a place of worship where we can worship him in his goodness, where we can celebrate who he is and not who we are or where we are. But to celebrate from that place where we are coming into his goodness, where we live from his goodness. You know, the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And I think a part of that has to do with what we see in Psalms, where no matter what his circumstances were, no matter what was going on, he was able to praise him. He was able to worship him. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are good all the time. Father, and that is the cry of our hearts, that you would fill us up, Father, that we would be poured out. Father, we long, Father, we long for a touch from the Savior. And, Father, we are going to worship you today from that perspective of your goodness, of your grace poured out over us. Father, every person in this room has reason to celebrate. Every person has reason to give you praise and worship, to lift your name on high, because you are good. You are good, Father. You are a good God. And we worship you this morning. We worship you, Father, for your goodness. Lord, we take our eyes off of our circumstances. We take our eyes off of everything around us, Lord, and we set our gaze upon you, Father, and we say, have your way today. Have your way today. Lord, move the heavens, shake the earth, Father God. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Pour it out, Father God. We are here with open hearts. We're willing, Lord. We're willing to step into a place of praise that breaks down our circumstances, Father God, that crushes the heavy yoke, Lord. We worship you because you are good, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're worthy, Father. You're worthy of praise. Lifted high above everything, Father God. Lifted high above every sickness. Lifted high above every burden, Father God. We praise your name. We lift you up. We lift you up today, Father, and we say, have your way. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Father. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hey. Like David did, Father. Though 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, Lord, we praise you. We praise you. We praise you today, Father. Lord, today we lay down. We lay down all of our burdens, all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our fears, Father God. And we run, Lord, we run into that strong tower, into that shelter, Father. Hey, because in your presence, Lord, in your presence, there is no fear. In your presence, there is no condemnation. In your presence, there is no burden. There is no sickness. In your presence, Lord, there is love, there is grace, there is power, Father. And we long, Father, we long this morning for your presence. Lord, may our worship today be a sweet aroma. May it be lifted up into the heavens, Father God, and may it move. May it move the heavens, Lord. May it move the heavens, Father God. May it usher in the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit into this place. Let the Holy Spirit fill this place. Let the aroma of God fill this place to overflowing. That we only smell the aroma of God. That there is no stench of the world, but the aroma of Christ fills this room, Lord. And it overtakes our circumstances, Lord. Fill, 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 Lord. Hey, lay your burdens down. Lay your burdens down. And He is quick to respond. He is quick to respond with love and grace. He's quick to overwhelm your circumstances with mercy. Hey, And it flows through worship. Just worship Him this morning. Lay all your burdens down. Lay all your cares, your worries, your fears. Lay them down before the King of Kings. He's here with open arms, ready, willing to invade your circumstances today. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we worship You this morning from that place. We worship You, Father, from that place of goodness, of grace. Let it flow. Let it flow like a mighty river, Lord. Let it flow like a mighty river. I had a picture this morning while I was having some quiet time, and I had a picture this morning of a person standing over a copy machine, and you could see the light going back and forth. And you'd look into the person's eyes, and they were dead. And the person was standing over the copy machine with no expression. And the Lord came in and He spoke. He says, I'm not looking for copies. I'm not looking to duplicate one thing after another. I want something new. I want something new for each person in this place. Behold, I do something new in your life. Hey. So, Father, we worship You. We worship You today, Lord. Yes, Lord. Pour out. Pour out. Pour out. Pour out, Lord. Pour out, Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Just begin to praise Him. Give Him thanks and praise. Hey, aramoso kanananai. Hey, aramoso taramashae tanamoso.
Thank You, Jesus. May You drive it more into our heart, Father, that we would receive that and act upon it, Father, by Your power that we receive as well. But we can't do anything without Your grace and You lavish it on us. We can't do anything without Your mercy and You lavish it upon us. But we must receive it. It cannot come from within us. It has to come from You. So we ask for it today because when we ask, You say we will receive. If it's in the middle of Your will, we'll receive it. And this is. So we say, Lord, bring it on. Bring it to us. Fill us up, overflowing in the river, all limbs up in the air and just letting You take us to where You want to take us. And Father, make that more than just a picture. Make it reality in our lives. I need that, Lord. I need that, Lord, to have You take over and me respond and us partner together. Oh, Lord. What revelation You're bringing in these times from all different sources. Help us to receive the increased revelation You're giving. Receive the impartation You're offering. Father, we receive from You today. We believe. We trust. We step into. We lift up all limbs and let You take us today where You want to take us. And may we be totally different, Father. Change us in a moment by revelation and impartation and Your very presence. We honor You today. We believe that You want to change us. We believe You want to empower us. So we step closer to you. We take the step. We don't wait for your compassion and your mercy and your grace. We step toward your compassion, your mercy, and your grace. We don't wait for you to zap us. We take the steps toward you to receive all you want to give us. We give you the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, part of our getting away, we went to the Creation Museum down in Kentucky. It's close to Cincinnati. And it's quite the place. It's almost, you almost feel like you're in Mount St. Helens, plumes of dust and, thank you, and in the middle of the Grand Canyon because of all the exhibits and the different things that they have. But I noticed when I drove in the entrance today that we almost have a Grand Canyon started out there. That's pretty good, huh? Jeez. Just kind of doing a little Creation Museum right up there in the entrance. Some of you kind of know to avoid that big chasm that's growing. Maybe we'll get the deacons to work on that. Oh, that's right. We don't have any deacons. Okay, we'll have to somehow patch that up, I guess. Close the exhibit. It just has a different name. We have helpers. Is that like Santa? We have helpers. Okay, so I don't give the wrong impression. We have many willing leaders that are going to work in that hole out there. Yes?
And what's better than Santa?
Tell me.
Angel.
Whoa, want a drink of water? Well, you got your own. Look at that. Got it. Sounds good to me. And a few other angels, too. Let's throw them in. Well, back in the 80s, when Tom and Marcia were in a study that we had. Let's see, what year did you get married? You know, Tom? 84? Okay, so it had to be before that sometime. One of the words that I used to use quite often back then and really drove it home, and I'm sure they'll testify to this, is the word application. Heard that in your Christian life somewhere in your journey? You know, you read the Bible, you get the gist of the passage, and you see something there that you just want to apply. You want to apply it to your life. Well, it's, you know, it's a good word. I mean, hopefully that leads to change, leads to something good, right? Apply it to your heart, apply it to your life, apply it. But often I found back then that myself and the people that I had in Bible studies of different types, we ended up kind of striving at that. You ever had that feeling? Read a passage and you go, I'm going to do this. God, you know, I don't want to promise because I know that I kind of break that quite often, but I'm going to really apply this to my life. Rather than promise, we apply it to our life. And so I would read passages on various topics and write something down in my journal or notebook or in that place in a few pre-printed books that said application. And I would write something really glorious there, you know. I'm going to apply this by, and I would come up with some kind of scenario. Some kind of thing that it would make it real for my life. But then I found out something else. I never looked back at that. Rarely did I go back into those journals or whatever and look back and see what I was supposed to be applying. So within just days, I had forgotten what I was working on so hard in my heart and my life at that moment before God. And, you know, maybe other people in a Bible study. What's your application on this passage? Well, I plan to increase my Bible study. And I'll do that on Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays from 2 to 4. I'm going to increase my Bible study and get more knowledge of the Scriptures. Not a bad thing. Not a terrible thing. But if you never look back at that, if the study was on Saturday, by Tuesday even, you might have forgotten that you were going to do this specific thing to apply knowing the Scriptures better or something else. You know what I think works better? The things I remember, maybe you're better than me, but the things I remember are pictures, words that God gave me, things that have totally changed my life, and I remember it in a second. I remember someone brought it up as we got back from this little vacation. They said, yeah, I remember that picture you had years ago about the syrup on the pancakes. I'm like, that's been close to 8 or 10 years ago. And that picture is remembered. Isn't that something? Maybe nothing from an application I had back then is memorable to me, but I remember that picture. You know, this pancake spelling big dream or big dreams was in front of me, and the syrup was coming in from the side. The syrup, I was told in the picture, in the little running movie there, that was faith. And I had the fork and the knife before me, and I started eating this big dreams pancake with the syrup of faith. Oh, I mean, just all over it. Sugary. Syrupy. Think God was trying to tell me something. And so I began to eat, and you know, it was, to me, it was not just for the ministry, it was for me personally, because as we found out in our little time together, she loves to dream, like 24/7. And, you know, she believes all of them are going to happen. I like to kind of, you know, dream a little bit, sort through them, and go after one dream that I, you know, have faith for and believe is going to work. We have totally different ways of approaching dreams. But I'm along for her ride, and she's along for mine. So we have to work that out together, you know? I guess I work on them one at a time and try to actually make them come into being, and she dreams them all up. I don't know if that really works either, but whatever the case, this big dreams thing, I remember that. And a couple of people brought it up this weekend. Isn't that something? A picture rather than some concept. For instance, like humility. Everybody wants to be humble, don't they? That's a Christian. We all want to be humble, more humble. So, let's see. We can grit our teeth.
I'm going to be more humble. Today! Going to.
We can write down an application. Okay, you've not been humble lately. Be humble, as the Scriptures say. And suddenly, instantly, before your very eyes, we become more humble person. Or maybe we walk like this. And somehow, we're more humble, because we're in a place that we can bend our knees at any time before God. So we're more humble. We're closer to bending our knees at any point. We just kind of bend over before everyone and try to serve. Maybe try to take ourselves and put ourselves away somewhere so we're away from all the world, put ourselves in a little castle or a little monastery and just kind of stay in there, and the world's on the outside, we're on the inside with God, and suddenly we become more humble. Think that works? Well, obviously not, because you're all here. You're not somewhere in a monastery. So, you know, do we strain? Do we grit our teeth? Do we bend over? Do every person we meet, we have a certain phrase for them? Oh, praise God, you are special. You are the treasure of God. And I am a lowly worm. I am nothing in God's sight, but it's so good to make your acquaintance because you are the treasure of God. You are precious in its sight, but I'm a lowly worm.
I know.
You know. Okay, take that off the tape. You know, that's not it, is it? Taking our nose from as soon as we enter the door and rubbing it on the floor all the way to the front. Before the cross of Christ and leaving our nose there for the whole service, will that make us humble? Interesting rug burns, yes. You know, some teach, get before the foot of the cross and stay there. Well, I agree with that in some ways, but sooner or later you have to get up and, you know, whatever humility you've gained, touch the world. So some of these, you know, are interpretation, aren't they? Surely we all want to get before the cross and a better understanding of the meaning of the cross. But we don't want to just stay there. Jesus didn't. He got off the cross. He went to resurrection time. And that's what they emphasized. The saints in Acts, they emphasized resurrection. He was on the cross, he was 3 days buried, and he arose.
Yes, Lord.
And overseas, when I preach the gospel, it's so fun to come to the end of that, and I'm down, and he's in the tomb, and he arose. It's just so cool. And the people are like, yeah. Because resurrection is what we want in our lives, right? We don't want to stay in the tomb before the cross in one sense. We want to raise up. We want to be different. We want to change. So why not application, or why not straining, or why not just promising or something to make ourselves more humble? Well, it came to me this week. No, none of those. A picture. If you want to start at the back of the church, start there. But don't put your nose on the floor. Run to the one who is right here waiting for you. In his presence, the humility comes. Why? Because we realize everything he did on the cross. We realize he resurrected. He powerfully came back to life. He heals, he delivers, all those things. And it's not just when we come to church, obviously. Humility happens when we're in trial. When we're in a steep trial, whatever it is, and we decide to run to Jesus. Immediately run to Jesus. Think about it. As Jesus walked through the New Testament, he did many more things, of course, than are testified in the Bible. And all those things were good. Right?
Yep.
Every one of them was good. He did only good. But he got hammered by those who feared. He did only good. Why not embrace someone like that? Why not run to them? Why not throw yourself into that person's arms? He's the goodest person in the universe.
He is the kindest. Why not just throw yourself? You know, everybody in the New Testament should have been just running to Jesus. And some were. Don't get me wrong. But there was a whole crowd that feared for various reasons. And they didn't come anywhere near him. In fact, they would back up and plan over here on the side. How can we do him in? Where can we stone him that the crowds won't see it? In fact, when he raised Lazarus, they not only wanted to do in Jesus, they wanted to do in Lazarus. How do you like that? You come out of the tomb. Wow, I'm alive again. And people are standing there with stones. What's up with that? Wouldn't they be rejoicing? Someone coming back from the dead, right out of the tomb, wrapped in the clothes. My, they take the clothes off. He's alive! Let's stone him. He is evidence. We don't want evidence. We don't want Jesus raised up. Let's stone the evidence. And we go, that's stupid. That's horrible. What's wrong with those people? But I'm telling you this. If we fear, instead of run to Jesus, we separate ourselves from him. We separate ourselves from humility. We separate ourselves from the answer, the solution, the power that's in him. Case in point. You know, I'm only going to give you things from my life when they're really good stuff that I did. That's okay. You know, and maybe in private we'll talk about some of my failings. But publicly, I can say that just this week, I was sitting down, reading some things, doing some things on my computer and so on, and I see these flashes of light out to the right of me. And Mary Pat said, you know what those are? Those are angels. I said, I don't think that's what it is this time. Be nice, but it's following me as I, you know, walk around. There's flashes here in my peripheral vision. And guess what? Fear started to come in. The big fear, because I heard of somebody that just had recently had surgery that had some kind of thing like that, and he had to go in right away for surgery and get his retina taken care of. So that first came to me. Whew. You know, he had to go do that. He's just a little younger. He's younger than me, and I'm old. You know, the fear started to come. Ever had that? Am I speaking alone here? Something like this happens, something out of, you know, it's a little mini trial or whatever. Could be a big trial. Could be the start of a big trial. And I think of the last year. Whoa, 3 broken bones in my ankle. Whoa, malaria last summer. Whoa. And despite the fact God has encouraged us that that season's over, the fear came. Oh, here's another step. Enemy's attack! He's coming after me! The fear starts. And the enemy goes, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right! Your mind starts going, whoa, 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 whoa. Fear, 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 fear! Bop-boop, 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 bop-boop. But there's one thing wrong with that. I know Jesus too well. And I'm learning, run to his presence, run to the truth and let it overwhelm this lie that's coming. Don't receive what's happening to you. Call it what it is. It's a lying symptom. It's a lying bunch of junk. We were in the Johannesburg airport, and Jamie brought up this gentleman that she had met. He came up. He just works at the airport. Not a pastor. Didn't look like he was anybody, you know, dressed up special. Just worked at the airport as a little tag. Older gentleman. He walks up, and he basically starts preaching about healing. And one of the things he said was, AIDS doesn't kill you. The fear of AIDS does. I was like, this guy speaketh truth. So I thought about that. You know, there are some people that legitimately have AIDS. There are others where the enemy says, you have AIDS, you have AIDS, you have AIDS. And they go, I have AIDS. I have it. Or some other condition. And I'm telling you, the attack takes hold and eats them up. And I don't know whether it actually creates AIDS inside of them. But the fear kills them in some way, shape, or form. It robs from them in some way, shape, or form. And they're debilitated. They're totally weakened before something that might not even exist. And so that came back to my mind, what this guy had said. And I started rebuking what was happening to me. I would close my eyes and it would become dark and flutter around a little bit. It'd be like every 30 seconds. I'd open my eyes, it would be bright and would flutter around a little bit in my peripheral vision on the right side, only one side. I began to rebuke it. We prayed together several times. I went upstairs and I laid down on the bed. It wasn't there. And got up a little bit, moved around, it came back. How many know that sometimes you pray and things are solved, but then it comes back? And that can be even more fearful. Or you're praying about something and everything gets worse. The situation just gets out of hand. Just show me you've been there. Okay, raise your other hand. You know, you've been there more than once. Okay, that's good. If you don't raise your hand, I understand. You're under deep conviction. So I had a choice. Run to fear. This is the start of the retina falling apart in my eye, and I won't be able to see. And what will that look like, you know, when I have the patch at church? Or whatever.
Like a pirate,
right. Who would listen to a pirate? So I began to rebuke that, taking little bits of truth that I knew. That this summer, I had this, you know, ankle thing I was still getting over, still a little bit of a limp, had boots on so that it was protected in Africa, and I get something in my upper thigh. Some attack in my upper thigh. And of course, I knew a guy that had a blood clot. I didn't even know if a blood clot could be that high on your leg. But I know where it's going to go, to your heart or to your lungs. And the enemy goes, you need to go home. You need to leave Africa and go home. Leave the mission trip and go home. Go quickly to the airport. No medical care in Africa. Gotta go home. And, you know, thought, well, what I know about blood clots is, you know, a little line in your leg. So, you know, I'd look. Wow, looks like a line. Or, no, it doesn't. Oh, yeah, it does. No, it doesn't. Maybe I rub my leg. That's what the line is. Fear. But I decided to ask Jesus, who knows whether it's a blood clot? Who knows whether it's going to take me out or whether it's something that's just going to go away, just a muscle strain, no problem. Who knows? Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit wasn't saying anything like, go home, get to medical care, you're in danger of your life, and you don't want to leave, you know, end your ministry early. You want to go for the long haul, you know, so let's get to that medical care. I'm not going to heal you this time without the medical care, so please get to the medical care as soon as possible. No, I had none of that. Nothing from Holy Spirit. In those situations, he could either tell me or not tell me anything. How many know that? You can just have peace. And I had peace. But I got this thing in my leg, and it seems to be getting worse. So now when I walk, it's kind of like, walk. You know. I'm not motivating very well. I'm not moving along very well. But I'm trusting that God will heal it. So we flew from Mozambique, where this was occurring, to Ghana, West Africa. And, of course, the enemy starts up again. You're close to the airport. I mean, you're at the airport. Why don't you leave now? Get on another plane. Go to the States. Get medical care. All this push, 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 push. But I feel nothing from Holy Spirit. So I decide to go to the north where there's no possibility of medical care. And I'm feeling peace about it. Yet the leg seems the worst that it's been. But I get up there, go to bed for just a few short hours because we had to preach the next morning. And when I woke up, it was 30% better. Whoa! Sometimes humility is pressing through, isn't it? Now again, these are victories for me. I do have some defeats. I do have some times when I gave in to fear, foolishly. But I'm telling you, there is the possibility for all of us to step into victory. And humility sometimes is pressing through and believing that Jesus that we spend time with and asking him what's going on rather than giving in to all the buzz of fear that wants to come against us. And so sure enough, within that week, it's completely gone. If it was a blood clot, that's a bigger miracle. If it was a muscle strain, okay, still a miracle. Still went away. Whatever it was. Didn't have a doctor around to ask him, what do you think this is? But it was gone. Rewarded for humility because I asked Jesus rather than asking my fear. How many are with me here? You know, you've done that. You've had those victories. Maybe some of them are a little bit too far in the past, and you're fearing for that loved one that's a prodigal. You're fearing for that person in your family that's not saved. You're fearing over some financial situation. Fear brings nothing good. It can lead to all kinds of bad stuff. But the biggest thing is it separates you from Jesus. And that's what I'm saying. You want a picture of humility? Run to Jesus. Oh, we knew that. Oh, we know that. That's no big revelation. When are you going to give us a revelation? When we all can say we've applied that, then we can say we got it. When we say we run to Jesus, not to fear, then we can say we got it. Not just because we heard it, because we actually do the picture. We apply it. We run to him. With our fears, sometimes, but we run to him. Every person here has something to run to Jesus for today. Every person. And a picture, I think, is going to help you rather than me giving you a definition. Definition goes in notes, is forgotten and put away, or a definition goes into your memory, and I forgot what that meant, but I kind of got an idea what that means. It's for knowledge's sake. But a picture is for your heart. A picture. That's why Jesus used all those. I am the good shepherd. Picture. I am the door. Picture. I am the true vine. Picture. On and on and on. Picture is worth, I'd say more than that, but you're right, 1,000 words. It's worth getting this in our minds. When we start to fear, we run to Jesus. Get a picture of that solidly in our minds. Because fear is not going to stop coming, is it? It's the greatest attack of the enemy. It's the thing that defeated people in the Bible over and over and over again. It was the thing that was conquered by those with the humility to run to Jesus and do great exploits for God in the Bible. And the same today. Missionaries have to conquer fear every moment they're on the mission field. Think of Michelle Perry, who has so many attacks against her life, her health, her ministry, her compound, and she has one leg. Wow! That's someone to admire. And she still has more areas of fear to conquer, just like all of us. So Jesus was the only one that fully conquered fear. So when it talks about in Philippians 2:8 about him being humble and giving up all the glory of heaven to enter into the form of a man for us, he had to conquer fear. What would it be like to be God and placed in a human body? You'd have to conquer some fear. Because that's a real unknown. What would it be like to be something I created? Inside something I created. And I know it's going to last for like 33 and a half years. Jesus conquered fear in the Garden of Gethsemane in order to go to the cross. Now, fear came against him. He never received it. Are we clear on that? In other words, he didn't fear. It came against him, and he didn't receive it. That's what I'm saying for us. We need to follow that example of humility. That picture of him conquering humility is that it came against him, but never got inside of him. Never got inside his heart. Never affected him. Never prevented him from doing his mission. Never prevented him from doing all the prophecies in the Bible that he was supposed to do. Because he didn't receive it. He didn't receive the attack. If you think back quickly to last summer and the malaria that came against the two of us, what if we would have said, well, this is it. 56 years, long enough on this planet. She's younger, of course. We're just going to bite the dust here. So you have to turn the ministry over to somebody. And they're capable, so everything will go forward, no problem. Okay, let's. Now, malaria. I mean, it's malaria. Let's just go out the door. Head to heaven. Okay, Jesus, receive me. Or we ask Holy Spirit, is this our time? He told her no. I didn't feel it was my time either, through Holy Spirit. So we fought for life in partnership with God, who was the one who could give us life and turn that whole thing around. That was a victory in our lives. You celebrated it with us, gloriously encouraging us all the time, praying and praying and praying. It's a marvelous victory that God gets the credit for, because I certainly didn't have the faith for that. He had to give it to me. I had to receive it. You don't have the faith for your trials. You have to receive it. Don't beat yourself over the head. I don't have enough faith for this, God. That's a no-brainer. You don't. You can't muster up enough faith for your trials. You're in over your head. You might as well put Mount Everest on top of you and just get crushed to the ground, except for the faith that God is willing to give. Receive it. How do you do it? You run into the presence of Jesus. You spend some time there. You battle away against your trials, against your fears. Wow, that was just one small point on here. You know that you can get pride mixed in with trying to go after humility, of course. I don't stumble, I don't bumble, I am humble. You could take that approach, not the, you know, bending your head to the floor and driving your nose into the ground approach, but Jesus made me humble from day one. I'm so humble, they're going to build a monument to me out in the parking lot. Obviously, that doesn't work. Pride cometh before the fall. But you know what? Humility comes before the honor, exaltation. That's in there too. We always emphasize the pride cometh before the fall. But what about humility coming before the honor, exaltation? Do you know God wants to lift you up? He wants to exalt you. He wants to put you in a different place. He wants to put you in leadership things in some way, shape, or form. He wants to build you up that way. And it comes through drawing close to His presence, running into His presence, and He gives you humility, something you can't come up with on your own, just like you can't come up with faith on your own. How many are with me today? Some of you have your eyes closed. I don't know whether you're sleeping through the message or you're meditating on what's being said. I'm going to take the meditating. That's more encouraging to me. Humility means that God wants to start there and raise us up. Why does He want to raise us up? I thought, you know, humility means you get lowered. Now, first you lower, and then He wants to raise you up. And that's so amazing to you, you become humbled by it. Why would He want to raise me up into anything, into any position? He knows me inside and out. I have flaws. I have problems. Sometimes I give in to fear. Why would He want to raise me up? That's what He does with people. Comes to Gideon and he's going at the wine press, remember? Totally filled with fear. Oh, valiant warrior. He was the only one there. He was talking to him. He's talking to you. Oh, valiant warrior. Your knees can be shaken, and He comes and speaks destiny into your life. And the humility doesn't come when you're, you know, obviously in the point where you're shaking. It's in receiving what He says. Did God say? Yeah, He sure did. He called you a valiant warrior. Receive it. If you receive it, that's the humility. Woman at the well. She received His pitch on living water and ran to her village, told them all about it. They all came and they said, oh, we didn't believe you because of your witness, but now we believe when we see right here in front of us. You say, was that woman saved? I didn't hear any four laws given to her or the bridge drawn out for her. Was that woman saved? Jesus knows when the heart's transformed. Jesus knows when the heart's transformed. He can transform a heart with just truth, revelation. He doesn't need us to follow a certain pattern. That woman was more than saved. She was an instant witness. She was totally transformed. I bet the guy that she was living with was on his keister. She didn't even hesitate. Why? In the presence of Jesus, she gained humility. Humility is what we need to be saved. Sozoed. Sozo. Salvation. In every way. Not just in our spirit. Not just in our soul. But in our emotions. Totally transformed. In our bodies. Healed. Deliverance to come to us. Salvation of the whole person and every part. That's what he's about, working inside of us. A total transformation. But we have to receive it. Oh yeah, I was saved, you know, 1972, May, early May. I bent my knee to Jesus, asked him to come into my life, and he graciously saved me. And I began to read the Bible. I was excited about the Bible for the first time in my life. I began singing, you know, in other churches, in a little group, and started telling people about Jesus. And yeah, that was my salvation point. You know, it's still ongoing. He wants to hit every area of your life. He wants to take the fear out. He wants to totally transform everything inside of you. And what does it take? The same humility it took on that May night in 1972 to bend my knee and invite Jesus in. It's the same thing. Why did I feel that humility? I was in the presence of Jesus. I ran to him. I ran up to my bedroom after someone witnessed to me for 6 hours on two different nights. 6 hours total, two different nights. And I wanted him. I could feel his presence in the room. Same for you when you had your salvation experience. Guess what? It's the same humility of coming to Jesus. What did he say? Well, we came to Jesus. I got to know Jesus, received Jesus. I was touched by Jesus. You have to be close enough to him for that to happen, right? Well, all you people I'll talk about around here is just getting close to Jesus. What the world does that mean? It's not hard, is it? At any moment, your spirit can connect with him. At any moment, you can go to heaven. If you're allowing yourself to have pictures, imagination, if you let it be free instead of, oh, I don't want to do that, that might be deception. If you only know God by knowledge, you're totally limited. And you might be going backwards and not even know it. If you know God by knowledge and experience, the experiences just keep on coming, the knowledge grows greater. Come on. Isn't that true? That's why I come to this church. Because there's a few people around here to believe that. They're not worried about experience, that I might get off. You also might have a wonderful time in the presence of God. You might actually enjoy yourself in the presence of God. Woo! That'd be terrible. Some of that joy could become your strength. And some of that fear would suddenly look pretty small. What am I fearing for? You know, when I come in here and I actually get touched by God and leading worship or being in worship or as I preach or whether I'm listening or whatever happens in here, there's an experience and I actually go to heaven or whatever happens, I feel much more prepared to go out and meet fear face to face. We don't just meet because you're supposed to meet on Sunday. In fact, we used to meet on Sunday night. We didn't even meet on Sunday morning. Kind of radical, you know, just being on Sunday night. We probably could have even just, well, for a number of years, we just met on Saturday night every other week. We were really radical. We had no Sunday meetings. The point is not that we meet, we get something. Something that allows us to have more humility before God without us straining and doing all the things I mentioned at the beginning. That's what we really want, isn't it? To have Him transform us in humility. There are people that attend here that fear keeps them from being ministered to by someone else in here, or by, you know, leadership, or by Holy Spirit. The fear keeps them away from better relationships. I don't know if you noticed that this is not a church of membership, this is a church of relationship. If we're not in relationship with one another, that's just not going to work. A church of membership means you could just come, you could just whatever up front and leave. And if you talk to somebody, if you got into somebody's life or whatever, that's gravy. But here, if something doesn't happen during the message, during the worship, during our time together, you know, you might not get anything out of worship, the message, but afterwards, you people hang out forever. And you might get something there. I've seen people go through the worship, go through the message, and they get with one other person in the congregation, and they're crying their eyes out. So, you know, being the shepherd, one of the shepherds of the sheep, I ask, you know, what was going on there? And it had nothing to do with my message. So, you know, you draw on the presence of Jesus for a little humility, and you say, yes, it's supposed to be that way. And it is, isn't it? Yes, it doesn't matter whether you go through the whole Sunday message service, people afterwards and everything else go out the door, and you're in your car driving down, get a cell phone call from a Christian that doesn't even go to this church. And you're crying your eyes out before God because you're instantly humbled in the presence of Jesus. I love it. Because God's bigger than FMI. God's bigger than Stark County churches. God's bigger than His Bible. God is bigger. And if He is able to touch you at some point, might be at home, you're just sitting there and His presence comes all over you, and suddenly you're humbled and you want to take Africa and nobody even is there to hear about it or see it. Does it matter? The humility comes through being in His presence, not from trying to grind it out. What do you need for revival? A whole bunch of people who are humble. So, you know, I drive, you know, around Stark County quite often, different parts of Stark County, and I see on various church signs, revive us, or something similar. If they're not really caring about the presence of God, that revival is a long way off. If Jesus is just an idea that we all draw around and, yeah, He's good, He's good, yeah, He's great, yeah, He did some of those miracles and stuff like that, and we don't really spend time with him, grow to love him more, want him to touch us in a very personal way and every part of our being, if we're not desperate for him, revival's a long way off. But, you know, as I talk to some of you, I hear revival already. It started in your heart. Where'd that come from? Frontline Ministries International, Frontline Worship Center? Oh, boy. Don't we wish we could take the credit? It started because the Spirit of God was welcome. You suddenly realized he's welcome. I'm putting out the welcome mat for Holy Spirit. Come on in, Holy Spirit. Whatever you want to do, Holy Spirit, change me, rearrange me, turn me upside down, take all the fear out and worry. I'm not going to embrace it anymore. I'm not going to hug the fear bearer any longer. I'm going to let you come in and bring your presence with you. Revival has already started. It started in your heart, if that's the way you are. And those that aren't, we're asking you, come on, catch up. Get the idea. You can't do it with fear residing in there. You can't do it just applying a passage or gritting your teeth. It has to be that you're so in love with Jesus, so close to Jesus, fear is driven out like smoke. That's about all it is. It's just taking a fan and blowing the smoke away. Depression's the same way. You know, you don't have to go to years of therapy for depression. It has to do with the presence of God. You draw into the presence of God, you get close to him, suddenly the joy starts, it's your strength. You get close to him, things start changing in your life, answers to prayer come. I'm telling you, that's encouraging, and it'll pull you out of the hole. Let's actually go to the Bible here.
Definitely.
James 4, 6 through 10. Verse 6, James 4. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Stop there for a second. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Any wonder that Saul went down and David went up? And when David went down with Bathsheba, Nathan came to him. He received the rebuke, and he went back up. Even though his firstborn son from Bathsheba died. He did grieve. He did fast. But he washed himself and he went on with his life. Because God took him back up. Despite that disaster that he caused himself. He received the love of God. So much more so than so many others in the Old Testament. He knew the love of God. He knew the presence of God. Read through the Psalms. It's true. And so he was able to go down into the depths, into the mess, and not stay there and come back up. Incredible. Where Saul went down and stayed there. Same thing happened with Peter and Judas, right? Judas tried to give the money back when he felt some remorse. Couldn't get over the remorse. Didn't draw into the presence of Jesus, did he? Did he run to Jesus? Did Judas run to Jesus? No. So he goes and he hangs himself. Remorse didn't help him. Peter, on the other hand, felt bad, felt terrible. Jesus shows up at the seashore, performs a miracle. What did Peter do? Once he realized it was Jesus, threw on his cloak. This is John 21. Jumped out of the boat into deep water, probably, because they were a ways out there. The other guy stayed in the boat to bring it in. He jumped out, started swimming or wading or whatever towards Jesus. Even though probably the significance of him throwing the cloak around himself was, I don't deserve squat. Because when he jumped out of the boat to walk with Jesus on water or to walk on water to Jesus, he took off his cloak. He was kind of more free then. But because he had denied Jesus three times, he threw on the cloak, feeling like dirt ball, you know? Because he had denied Jesus three times. He recognizes Jesus. He knows the answer's with Jesus. So he runs to him, feeling like a dirt ball. I'm trying to encourage you, church, when you feel like a dirt ball, don't run from Jesus. Don't run from the fellowship. Don't run away. Run closer. Always run towards Jesus. He's running to you. How do I know? He did a little story on that, didn't he? Prodigal son. Prodigal son's nose in the dirt. He's got his head bent over. He's trying to figure out his speech on the way back to the father. He had screwed up royal, took half of the inheritance, threw it all away on wild living, and ended up in the pigsty and came to himself, starts home, whole deal. Who came running out? The father. He didn't wait for him to come in the door. He didn't wait for him to travel the whole way and just stand there like this. Oh, I see you've returned. We know what you've been up to, boy. He ran out. And he starts giving him stuff before the guy can hardly get his mouth open. Here, wear this cloak. Here, wear this ring. Here. Sandals on your feet. Oh, ba, 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 ba. When you're feeling like grimy dirtball, you need to run to Jesus. Peter did, and what happened? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know I do. Well, by that time, the presence of Jesus had worked on him. And by the third time, he sure did. He loved Jesus more than anything, enough to begin ministering for Jesus until tradition says he was crucified upside down, and Jesus predicted he wouldn't like his death. And he did it anyway. See, he finally got it. He didn't deny Jesus anymore. He still needed some straightening out along the way. He had a couple things that, well, at least one thing that Paul had to point out to him. But he never stopped. He never quit. He went the distance. He was so desperately in love that the true humility inside Peter came out. He didn't try to stop God's plan anymore. Oh, you don't want to go to the cross, Jesus. Let me tell you, my wise interpretation of Scripture and everything else says that you shouldn't go to the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. He went from those days to tearing up the world for Jesus. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost coming to Christ because of his eloquence by Holy Spirit. He wants to do the same thing in us. He doesn't want us just to be church goers, church doers. He wants us to transform the world, at least starting in Stark County. How are we going to do that? We can't do it without humility. Where does the humility come from? The presence of Jesus. Oh, well, I'm in the presence of Jesus. That can always increase. Certainly can for me. And as it increases, we're transformed into these fireballs without even knowing it. Our gifts increase. Our anointing increases. And suddenly, we receive the faith to actually step out into those things. It's always there, but we receive it. We finally say, oh, okay, I am able to pray for somebody in the mall and see them come to Jesus or healed. If it's a deliverance situation, I would suggest you drag them into the parking lot. Never mind. In Africa, they drag them to a special tent when a person needs deliverance. They take them away from everyone else because, I don't know. It's interesting. So we stopped at verse 6. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If there's hidden pride in us, there's nothing that God can do. He has to resist it. Isn't that sad? Wow. It's hidden. He has to resist it. You know how it becomes unhidden? You know how you find it? How you figure it out? It's revealed in the presence of Jesus. It's revealed as you ask Holy Spirit. What we said the last message 2 weeks ago, which was on what? Just 2 weeks ago. Guess they didn't give a picture. Ah, deception. Letting the truth overwhelm the little lies in us. They can be little lies about people in the congregation. Pastor Bill doesn't care about me. He didn't give me a hug this week. Pastor Bill just blew right by me in the congregation. He hugged somebody in the back, but not me. Little lie needs to be overwhelmed with the truth. Pastor Bill loves you more than life itself. He'd give his life for you, as long as God gave me the grace to do that. And I'm sure he would. I'm sure he would. I'm just trusting I'll step into that, because more and more of you are coming up to me ever since I said that. You know, your friends are a small list, only those that would die for you. And if they're willing to die for you, I'm sure they're trusting on the grace of Jesus to do that. Some of you have come up and said, Pastor Bill, I'm your friend. I'm willing to die for you. I'm like, gee, I have to reciprocate. Let's see. I'm going to be dying for a whole lot of people. This is getting scary. Sign up for martyrhood all by yourself. Martyrdom. You like that better? Okay, my passage just blew away, sorry.
We're on James 4:6.
Appreciate it, Paul. I knew you'd help me out. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. How do you do that? Well, you obey everything in the Bible. How are we doing? Doing all right with that? Obeying everything in the Bible? Well, let's see. I don't know everything in the Bible, so I guess I couldn't obey everything in the Bible. You know what makes obedience a whole lot easier? Coming in the presence of Jesus and letting him show you by his example, by the picture, himself. You know, if you're doing everything Jesus did, you're obeying God completely. Right? Did we miss that one? Jesus is the picture to follow of all of this and anything that he reveals to us to obey. So, you know, you want to simplify everything to obey in the Bible? Look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? Do what Jesus did. He's the picture. He's the example. And he's the one that empowers you. Then you're obedient. And you can get to know this, of course. Study it. Get to know the details. But he'll never lead you wrong. Never. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Ha! There it is. See, I'm not just blowing smoke. I actually had a scripture verse about it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. I didn't call you that. That's the Bible. and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's part of the problem of following Jesus wholeheartedly? Being double-minded. How do you get double-minded? Fear, 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 fear. I don't trust God to give me the right person to marry. I don't trust God with my future. I don't trust God with my finances. I don't trust God with relationships in the body. Someone might do me wrong. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. He'll work it all out, all the details. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, be serious about the whole process. Present yourself, you know, to God. Draw near to Him. Be serious about that. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. He wants to lift you up. He doesn't want you struggling with trials. He doesn't want you struggling with life. He wants to lift you up. And farther than you think. He might make you a leader. And you're like, me? That's the way I feel at times. Why me? Why would I be a leader? And I could make a list for God why I shouldn't be one. But so could David. So could Daniel. So could Gideon. All these people that God chose. So I decided not to make the list. Makes me feel terrible. And God's not impressed with my list. He chooses whom He's going to choose, and He's going to choose you for something. And it takes drawing into His presence to develop the humility to be ready for that, because it's going to be way over your head. It's not going to seem realistic. Nehemiah, rebuild the wall. Oh my God, how do I do that? David, build the temple through Solomon. Oh, how do I accomplish something like that? David, clobber Goliath. But sometimes God has worked years ahead to prepare you for that. Do you think David was ever in fear about Goliath? Say no. Where did that come from? The humility he gained with the bear and with the lion. You notice he wasn't afraid of the king. He wasn't afraid of his brothers. He wasn't afraid of Goliath. He knew. He just knew Jesus well enough that this was a no-brainer. We take the guy out. And if it's just me, I'll do it. It doesn't have to be anybody special. It's in God's name. It's because he had humility built into him already because of his time in the presence of God. And he saw God do these miraculous things through him. As a boy, he's beaten up on a bear and a lion that wants something to eat. He didn't need Saul's armor. Probably best he didn't put that stuff on at all, even try it on. Saul was a mixed bag. But because he was already trained in humility, great exploits came out of his life even as a young boy that we look up to today. Where the rich young ruler was just the opposite, don't you think? He gets his chance. You really want eternal life? You really want to understand what I'm all about? He points right to his fear. Take your money and give it away to the poor. What's his fear? What's a rich man's fear? I'm going to be poor. I'm going to lose my money. I can't depend on my money anymore. If my money goes, I'll never, you know, rich people want more money. They don't want less. They want more. Why? Because everything's based on the money. Their whole life is wrapped up in the money. It's the security. It's everything that they are. So he points to his fear. I can take that fear away if you want. All you have to do is give away your money. And then you're ready for eternal life. Now, I say, if he would have said, okay, submitted himself to Jesus, allowed the presence of Jesus to transform his heart, because not everybody in the presence of Jesus gets changed, can say no. They have their own will. If he would have allowed that, though, and said, okay, I'll give it all up. Here's my stocks, my bonds, my mutual funds. Here's my bank account numbers. Jesus, there it is. I really believe Jesus would have said, well, now you should be the caretaker of this. Because your heart's right. You get it. You humbled yourself before me. And now you should be you are the best caretaker of this possible. Where did I get that? Joseph. He has the dream, then he's put into the place of being the caretaker of the dream. The 7 years and, you know, the grain. And he's put in charge of being the whole caretaker of the whole thing. Pharaoh didn't want to touch that. I don't want to mess it up. This guy is amazing. And Joseph gave God the credit before he even interpreted the dream. I hear that you can interpret the dream. Well, actually, God does that, and he gives it to me. Okay, have at it. And he did, and Pharaoh knew it was revelation from heaven. But he still was not humbled enough to give his life over to the true and living God, so he allowed the one that was doing that, the one that was humble before God, to take over basically everything in the kingdom. That could happen to you in a heartbeat. You think not, but it's true. It could happen in a heartbeat. You could be placed in charge of something that's way over your head just because of the favor of God. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So submitting yourself to God is a drawing near to him. And that makes it work. Just a couple of pages over. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, submit and be submissive to one another. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you, as we mentioned before. Resist the enemy. See, if we're humble, we're resisting the enemy. If we're prideful, God ends up resisting us. And the pride can be very subtle. It doesn't have to be something like, God, I'm not listening to you. I'm running my own life. It can be giving in to the fear that he says perfect love is cast out already. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? But the answer is not, I will be more obedient, I will be more humble, but rather just falling more in love with Jesus, drawing near to him, his presence, allowing him to change us, transform us. It's a good thing. Such a good thing. Obedience sounds so difficult. Drawing into God should sound so easy. Enjoyable, even. So that we're not constantly under a strain of, I have to be obedient. I have to be obedient. As we were at the Creation Museum, we would see people from all over the country come. Some came in interesting outfits. You can imagine. Primarily Christian audience coming to this Creation Museum. You could see Christians from, like I said, different parts of the country. And you could kind of tell how free they were just by the way they presented themselves. Isn't that sad? That's no different than the Pharisees. You could tell how stiff the Pharisees were by how they were dressed. Who they hung out with, who they didn't hang out with. It kind of grieved my heart. I wasn't sitting there in judgment. I really don't think so. Because I love people. But it grieved my heart that we as Christians are trying to do something. We're trying to please God. And he calls us treasure and sings over us and would love it if we just do a little jig and enjoy him a bit and be in his presence and receive all he has to give us. But instead, we're trying to, in our human wisdom, our human frailty, and our human strength, all at the same time, trying to please him. If I get to church, I'll please him. I'm not saying that about this body. I'm saying that about the church overall. And if we fall into that, okay, I'm going to try to be more humble, it's a long journey you're going to be on. A long one. And it's not filled with such joy. Somewhere along the line, the enemy attacks you and brings fear against you, brings self-condemnation against you or whatever. He's got a lot of time to do it because you're trying to please God rather than receiving everything from him and falling in love with him, and then you're more free to just act like you're supposed to act because he's already empowered you by all of that. It's a whole different way to go about it. So my application in the 80s, I look at now and go, okay, that was part of my journey. Because now in the O's, there's been revelation somewhere in there where God's got a hold of me, and it's like, how many of those applications do you remember? You have some of those dusty notebooks in your basement somewhere, I think. Do you ever look at those? Do you ever apply that stuff? Do you ever, get close to me with all of those thoughts and everything? I think if I looked at those now, I'd be like, oh, what was I thinking? If I would have just got on the guitar more and just enjoyed being in the presence of God, it would have done more for me, possibly. Now, it's good that I, was getting to know the Word of God and so on. But I thought of myself as pretty free, even back then. Pretty free indeed. Pretty empowered. But now I see so much of it was I was doing what I thought was right and trying to be more obedient to God. But I didn't feel super close to him, but I'm trying to please you, God, so I'm going to do more stuff. And we can fool ourselves thinking that's going to work. They had a whole number of passages about healings and deliverances in the book of Luke and some in John. I'd love to share those with you sometime, but I'm not going to. But make your own little study. Go through, say, the book of Luke and just look at all the different healings and deliverances. And you'll see a couple of things. First, you'll see some of them. Jesus walked up to the person and was like, he saw the need and they went after it. The guy by the pool, waiting for the angel to come down and stir it up. Jesus, by his compassion, ministered to that guy. Other people, they're running to Jesus going, help! Help! There's a person over here. They're sick. I'm related to them. Or, you know, they're my servant. Please, Jesus, come! They're running up to him out of desperation or calling out to him like the blind man. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shh, quiet. That's the master. Isn't it interesting that the most sincere cries in the New Testament were almost always shushed? And it's exactly kind of cry that God responds to. The one shushing, we're shushing out of religion. The ones crying out, we're crying out of their heart. That's what he wants from us. And he would respond. He would go to the blind guy. What can I do for you? Whoa. Sounds like a simple question, right? But Jesus could do so much for the guy more than heal his eyes. It's the same thing he asks of us. Jesus, you know, he says, what can I do for you? And we say, well, you know the trial I'm going through, God. You know the one on the front burner. And he's going, I can do so much more for you than that. You're only going to ask for that one little trial to be solved? I've got a destiny for you you can't believe. Draw into me a little closer. Spend a little time with me. I'll lay it out for you. And oh, by the way, that trial that you're facing, I've got everything you need for that too. He has so much more for us. But we can't figure it out until we really are desperate for his presence. He'll lay it out in his presence. All the details. So often. Or he'll give us a picture that he'll send us on a search. And he'll reveal it to us as we're on the search. We are in a great day. We live in a great day. Despite the heat of August. Some of you are a little sleepy. It's okay. It's a great day because we have the whole Bible completed, given to us as one revelation. The church is waking up to the fact that God has prophetic words to give to us. He didn't lose his voice after the Bible. He actually can speak to us moment by moment, day by day. We can be in the presence of Jesus and just soak and not open our mouths and tell God everything that he's supposed to be doing for us. Although prayer is important. But it's a new day. I love this day. And it's increasing. Some of you are coming with testimonies of things that God is doing for your lives that are absolute, total, blow-away miracles. And you're seeing it. There's no way this person could change. And they changed. There's no way this situation could be worked out. But God, through Holy Spirit, gave me the navigation through it. Wow. That's great. I can remember a time in the church where we did, you know, four hymns, had the message, and everybody shook the pastor's hand and out the door. What happened? I don't know. Any testimonies?
No.
Popcorn testimonies, come on, popcorn testimonies. And there was no popcorn popping. Now if we opened up this service to testimonies, if you thought for 10 minutes, just 10 minutes, you would need a message. Because you're allowing God to be on the move. Because you're humbling yourself before Him and spending time in His presence. But I don't spend enough. Yeah, but you're spending some. Are you going to increase that? Sure. Are you going to make an application out of it? No. Fall more in love with Him. Worship Him. Start worshiping Him, and before long, the time will go by. You won't have to look, well, I want to spend another half hour a day with God. Just start worshiping, and it'll be more than a half hour. You'll just enjoy it, and He'll bring revelation to you. Just start sharing with a Christian friend about the presence and power of Jesus, about what He's doing in your life. And before long, the time goes by, hours go by. I go out to lunch with people like Tom and Rick and others. It's not lunch. We go out for the day. Sit down to a meal, and you know the meal's getting cold. The waitress is coming up wondering if she should take the plates away. Because it just starts to flow, what God is doing, what He's about to do, what He's planning to do, you know, all this good stuff. And before long, the hours go by. I can only plan like one meal a day with somebody. If I plan two, it always runs over the first one, and it runs over in the second one, and that one runs over. So I, you know, plan one trip a day most times, unless it's Starbucks and I have to go to work. Why is that? It's a day where we're humbling ourselves before God. Please don't take this message as, why don't you get on the boat, people, and start humbling yourselves before God. I'm saying you're on the right boat. You might enjoy it a little more if you looked at it as a cruise rather than, you know, oh boy, now I got to pull this rope and put up that sail. How many times you have to do that on a cruise? Never. You receive when you're on a cruise. All the food you can eat. All the entertainment you could ever want or never wanted. Sleep till noon. For Mark, sleep till one. No, just kidding. No. You know, on a cruise, you just receive, you just relax, you just rest, you just enjoy. Why? Because you're receiving. You're in the mode. You're being ministered to. Too many of us are pulling the rope, trying to put up the sail. God wants to put you on a cruise and bring you peace instead of fear. Love instead of striving. How many have heard it? You understand it? You got it? Well, you won't know you got it until you go, you know, you leave. But let's just say by faith, you got it? Okay, five of you, great. Okay, we don't have a lot of time because I went over time and I always go over time. But I would like you to do something that's going to be a little out of your comfort zone. For some of you. But that's okay. I get to ask and you get to apply. Trust that there's no fear inside of you. Yeah, look at them all leaving. No, just kidding. That's all right. We'll get them back. It would be to choose someone of your own gender that you don't know very well. In the congregation, you will get with that person. It'll be a brief time, hopefully. If you're a stay-until-3 o'clock kind of person, then you might want to tell that person before you start. But someone you don't know very well, same gender, so don't choose your, you know, husband or wife. That wouldn't work. somebody else. And what was the other qualification I had on that? Okay, when you get together, you're going to tell them your name just in case they don't know, your age, and how long you've been a Christian. Three simple things. Name, age, how long you've been a Christian. If you forget any of these things, just make it up as you go. Don't come up and ask me, what did you want us to do? It doesn't matter that much. It's just so you get together and you feel a little bit comfortable. And then we're going to do this. You're going to pray over your partner that he or she would run to Jesus with all needs, problems, joys, praises, kingdom, desire, prophetic promises, etc. Part of that, all of that, I don't care. It's the prayer over the person, blessing them. And pray over them as if it were you, needing it. How many heard that? That'll bring the fervency. Pray over them as if it were you needing this so much, because they're going to pray over you, and you hope they catch your flow as you pray over them. If you're loud, go ahead. Be loud to pray. If you're quiet, pray with fervency while you're quiet. So let's find that person, and don't take long. Don't ask Holy Spirit for 3 weeks. Yes, I'm right here. Right here. No, this is going to be the finish, but here's...
I didn't mention fasting, is what I'm saying
okay,
to you.
Okay, you get time at the end. It's okay. You get time at the end. We already know that. Doesn't matter. Okay, please don't leave the room. Find that person. Please don't leave the room. You know, find a person. If you're still praying for the person or talking, that's more than fine. We may have a couple of announcements at the end here. Can go as long as you would like, as you know. Or if you're finished, you can just listen to the announcements or whatever is shared. Did you have something?